Dad told me not to, or he told me, preach on Thanksgiving, but don't preach out of the passage I put in my words, or don't preach out of the passage I put in morning service, and then I'm preaching Wednesday night on Psalm 100, so don't preach out of that. So I'm going to try to walk the narrow line he has set for me tonight. I'm going to talk about the holiday of Thanksgiving, but as always, looking at it from a different angle. I want to talk tonight in this story of the Israelites and being led by Moses. That where we left off, where we read, they said, what shall we drink? The people, the Israelites, had an appetite that they needed to meet. They had a need. They had been going 3 days without water in the wilderness. It was right after God had split the Red Sea. Moses had held a staff out, and the Red Sea had split, and they walked across on dry ground, and God worked a miracle. If you're still in Exodus, at the end of chapter 14, it says, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians after he let them walk through on dry ground. The Egyptians, who were chasing the Israelites, ran in, and they said, I don't know what this natural phenomenon is taking place, but we're going to take advantage of it. They walked through the Red Sea, and God said, Moses, put your staff out again, and he did, and the Red Sea collapsed in on the Egyptians and all of Israel. Millions of people turned back and watched the hand of God work on their behalf. At the end of chapter 14, saw the great work that the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And these are the same people that God had used Moses to bring the plagues. They'd seen many works of God, and these were people that saw God work in a very real way in their life. And right after these big events happened, they believed, they trusted God, and they said they feared him in a holy fear of God, and they believed in him, and they believed that God was using Moses to lead them. They trusted in what God had given them. Then they crossed the Red Sea, and 3 days passed, and they come to Marah, and they couldn't drink the water. In Exodus 15, they come to Marah, and they could not drink of the waters, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, meaning bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And again, I like that Moses said, well, I have an answer for you. No, he didn't have an answer. He went back to God and said, I'll be right back. You know, I'm going to go ask God. And he cried unto God, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the water. So God showed Moses this tree, cut it down, threw it in the water. The waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, in God's sight, not man's sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim. There were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So God led them through a dry period where they had nothing to drink. Then he led them to bitter water. Then he used it, and as you like, we'll see there is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the tree that made the water sweet. God said, I'm going to teach you a lesson here. I want to teach you about this appetite that you have. He made the water sweet. Now, all right, that was the story of the Israelites after the Egyptians being led by Moses. Speaking of appetites, so this time of year, I'm going to go back to the first story in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but the serpent is talking to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he said, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the Bible says, I think it's in 1 Timothy, but the Bible says that Eve was deceived, that Eve listened to the serpent and believed what he said. And if I just read that to you and you didn't know the story, and I said, you can be more like God, you can know more of God's heart, you can have more of God's burden and passion in life, all you have to do is eat this. The Bible says Eve was deceived, and she really thought she was going to be like God was, that her eyes would be open. It says she saw the tree was good and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and she ate of it, and she gave it to her husband. The Bible also says Eve was deceived, and Adam was not deceived. And Adam knew what his wife had done, and he chose again to eat the same thing that she'd eaten. And an appetite, you don't usually think of it that way, but a problem with food that they had, that they wanted to consume this so they could be more like God and believe in the lie of the devil. So two stories so far about appetite that we all have. And again, this time of year, I know are famous for two things. We eat an abundance of food at this time of year for the next 4 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks. And we usually have a little bit extra time, even as a younger person or as a person that's working, as an older person, you usually have an extra amount of time or a different setting. You usually go to somebody else's house or at your own house, but everything's reorganized and in a different place, so it feels different to you. And in those instances, you have a moment to set aside and contemplate. Thanksgiving was, just in this story, was Thanksgiving was set up as a statute or an ordinance, something to set and remember, in this case, what God had done for them and what God has done for us. And at the same time, thinking about those appetites that God has given us. And first thing I want to say is when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, it started out with a desire to know God on Eve's behalf. She was wrong. She did the wrong thing, but she wanted to know what God knew. She wanted to know what God had in mind. And again, Adam wasn't deceived in that. He knew that he was breaking God's law, and Eve found out soon enough when they tried to pass the blame around, but they both knew that they had tried to get a glimpse of what wasn't theirs and to fulfill an appetite that had been given to them. This side of eternity, because of that, because of the sin of man, this side of eternity, the Bible talks about it over and over again, that we won't see things the way we one day will see them. Remember, all the other trees in the Garden of Eden were also taken away from Adam and Eve. And today, we don't have everything we're going to have in heaven. That's what makes heaven heaven. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know even as I am known." Talking about that one day when we get to heaven. Right now we are limited. We're limited by our bodies. We're limited by what we have experienced so far. We're limited by our understanding of God's word. But one day it'll all make sense. This ain't everything. There's more to come. Right now we're satisfied with a cottage, you know, a cottage below, a little silver, a little gold. But we're looking forward to that mansion. I've got a mansion. You know, I want what God has prepared for me. So there's nothing wrong with saying we're here on earth, God has blessed us, but God has more blessing in store for us after we get out from under this bondage of the old man, of the flesh, when we get to heaven. So that's the whole basis of the first part of the message, is that we have appetites, that God sometimes gives us appetites, but it's up to us whether we act on them or not. And again, when I used to read about the Israelites following Moses, I thought, man, those guys were complaining every other page. They were all, you know, I would God we had stayed in Egypt. We had garlic and all that gross stuff they liked to eat in Egypt. And they were complaining about Moses leading them. But now that I think about it, they went 3 days in this case, and they weren't thinking of themselves. Maybe it was like a father and a mother that had a young son. Now I think about that. If Aaron went 4 hours without his bottle or without something to drink, he'd be crying, and I would say, and would God we had stayed somewhere else where I'd keep this kid happy, but that might have been what they were thinking. But we're looking forward to something else. In Titus chapter 2, it says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ." So again, there is a hope yet to come. There's nothing wrong with having blessing now, but there's more blessing in the future. So they come to this water, this bitter water in a place, Marah, and they are thirsty. I can't remember what holiday it was. We went to my great grandparents' house, and my great-grandparents used to live across the street from my grandparents, but I just remember I was very young, and I was very thirsty, and I had just grown to the age where mom and dad would let me, when I got thirsty, they'd let me go to the refrigerator and grab a pitcher and pour myself something to drink. And this time, I was at my great-grandparents' house, and I still don't know why they did this, but I ran to the refrigerator, I grabbed a pitcher, and I poured a big glass of what I thought was water and started to drink it, and it turned out to be vinegar. So I don't know why they had vinegar in the fridge. But so I can imagine what it'd be like to be very thirsty, come to this place of water, and then dive in, and it not be what you expected it to be. Why would God do this to them? They said, God, you just worked for us in the past. Why would you give us this bitter water to drink? And then again, that picture of Christ being that tree, or he's the vine, we're the branches, but Christ making the water drinkable. Christ makes our life today livable. If you just think about the word sweet and all the songs that we sing about, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Precious name, oh how sweet 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned. Sweet hour of prayer, and sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling. If you just go through the songs you like or the songs that we like, how many times it talks about how Jesus sweetens up our life. Jesus turns a bitter life into a sweet life. You say, well, I tried Jesus. I'm still bitter. And I say to you, try some more Jesus. You know, some of us have love coffee. I can't take just one sugar. I need two or three or four sugars. And many of us have said, well, I gave Jesus a try, and I'm still bitter. You don't know the level of bitterness I have in my life. Jesus doesn't cut it. I might say to you, and I'll get to it in a little bit in the sermon, but Jesus needs to be in every part of your life. And all of us have bitterness in our life that maybe Jesus hasn't been stirred up enough in our life to get to that, to get that sweetness where it needs to be. I know how sweet Jesus is. I don't know how bitter anybody in this room is. I don't know how bad of a sinner, other than this one sinner up here, I don't know how bad of any other person is a sinner, but I know Jesus is able to sweeten that life and take away that sin and make your life not only livable, but make it taste sweet. God was teaching the Israelites just a few lessons on contentment, and there's many in the story of the Israelites, but tonight, as we get to a time of year when we are thankful for what God has given us, I want to remind us what God has as far as lessons on contentment. On earth, God did not give us heaven. Now, God is God, so if you just, you know, try to wrap your mind around it, if God wanted to force us all, he gave us a free will, but if you want to take that free will away from us and say, everybody is saved, and I now declare this heaven, he can make earth heavenly. He could have kept us, he could have taken us all back to the Garden of Eden if God wanted to. But instead, God gave us that tree or that Savior to make our life sweet. He made us have a choice to someday get us to heaven by trusting in him. In Lamentations, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And another great illustration in here is the picture of manna. It was fresh every morning, but if the Israelites tried to keep it, and the next day that wasn't the Sabbath day, it grew worms and was disgusting. And God's faithfulness and his mercy is new every morning. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. God gave them what they needed. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And this is the first point I want to make in the lesson of our appetites. That the Israelites needed to learn and that we need to learn again and again and again. Because, like I just said, we're just as stubborn as these people were, and we need to learn the same lessons. The first one, and I want to read another story real quick in Numbers chapter 11. Dominique told me my Bible was little, but I said I got a small one, so it makes me feel more like a giant when I read it. But in Numbers chapter 11, the people were complaining to God. It says that the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. This is a good sermon I always heard growing up. All the people that hung out on the outside of the camp, where they would be fringe Christians, right? They were on the far fringe of the circle of the camp, Numbers chapter 11. And the preacher would always say, and all those people got fried, so they were fringe fried. But if you're on the outside of the camp, then you're in trouble with God. He's mad, and you're the first one he's going to hit if you're the farthest away from what he has in store for your life. So the people complained. They cried to Moses, verse 2. Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched. So they named that place Taberah because the fire of the Lord burnt there. If you read through Numbers chapter 11, the people are complaining about food. The mixed multitude, the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Remember, God had already given them manna, but it was kind of like eating, it talks about it tastes like coriander seed. It was kind of like eating a semi-sweet donut every day. And the people were complaining. They said in verse 5, we remember the fish, which we did eat, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onion, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. I just read that part, but verse 10. Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. So God had given them, he had met their need, but they still had this other desire within them. And I don't think it was an unrighteous desire. It was just what they did with the desire that they had. They said, I remember better food. I remember different food. I remember a variety of food. God was angry. He told Moses, and Moses said unto the Lord in verse 11, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" And what happened was Moses was saying, "All I'm doing is being the messenger. You know, God, you tell me what to say. I tell your people, and the people, they complain to me, and I go back to God and tell you what they said." And Moses said, "Why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to your messenger?" And Moses said, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them?" And he said, these are not my children, God. These are your children. You know, these are your people. They're not all mine. And he goes on in great detail to talk about he's not their father. He didn't nurse them all the way through. He gives a lot of these complaining to God and saying, "These aren't mine. Am I supposed to be providing for all these people? No, God, these are yours." All right, so God is mad, and then God says to Moses, verse 18, "Say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh." God said, "All right, you're going to complain, you want flesh, I will give you what you want. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat.'" Not one day, in verse 19, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, nor 20 days. God is doing what we call today the countdown. I don't know if you're up late at night and you can't sleep. If you watch an infomercial, they say, "It's not $200, it's not $180, it's not $150, it's only two easy payments of $19.95. But God's saying, "No, not just one day, you'll eat flesh, not for 2 days," but he said, "A whole month, you're going to eat flesh. I'm going to send you what you say you want." And what happened was God sent quail. If you read it, it says, "I'll make it 2 cubits high. You'll be eating it all the time. It'll be coming out your nostrils." And the reason I preach on this now is Thanksgiving Day, you know, you're eating fowl, as Larry calls it. You're eating your turkey. And the second time you get ready to eat again, something within you gets hungry again, even though you're nowhere near hungry again, to eat that flesh. And the people got what they said they wanted. And at the end of the chapter there, if you read, God said, "I'll give you what you want." And then as they're eating, so the Bible talks about they were grabbing it as it was flying in, eating it raw, eating these birds. And God said, "The people that have the flesh between their teeth," at the end of Numbers 11, verse 33, "while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague." So God wanted to teach them a lesson. He gave them, you know, just like we talked about with King Saul, he gave them what they were complaining for. He gave them what they wanted. But he wanted to teach them something about his will for their life. Learn to be content with what God gives you. God said, "I gave you the manna. I gave you what you needed." And that's the first part, with what God gives you. And learn to be content when he gives it to you. God's portion, God's amount, God's ration, however you want to call it, whatever God has to give to you, be content with that. And then be content on the timetable that God gives it to you. In both of these cases, the people said, "I want it yesterday, I want it right now, and I want more than you're giving me." And God said, "Okay, I'll give it to you longer than you want it, I'll give you more than you want, and we'll see if it makes you happy." God wanted to teach them, in a very gruesome way, teach them a lesson about be content with what God gives us, and be content with when he decides to give it to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "Perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." Supposing that gain, or adding to yourself, is godliness. Paul says, "From such withdraw thyself, for godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And this time of year, especially, it's good to remember every good thing that God has given us. But Paul here says, just because God has given you good things, that doesn't mean it's gain. What is gain is to be content with what God has given you. We talk about that word satisfaction and trying to find, trying to get full or to get satisfied with what God has given. There might not come a time in this life, on this earth, where we get to where God has met all the needs or all the wants that we've created for ourselves. The goal is not a fulfilling satisfaction in every area of life. Even Jesus Christ said when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, he said, "If there's any way, take this cup away." Jesus had a will that was not paying for our sins. He said, "I don't want to do what's about to happen, But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Even Jesus Christ had to make that choice to put aside. I mean, God's son still had an appetite, still had a desire that he had to turn away from, that he had to say, no, that's not what I'm supposed to do. So here's the common sense part of the sermon that we should all know better. I always, when I got in trouble with my mom or dad, it wasn't when they scream at me and say, I can't believe you did that. It was when they were disappointed with me and said, you know what, you should know better than that. This is the common sense part. Don't expect to spend all or most of your time and all of your passion on things of this earth, temporal earthly things, and then expect to feel content and happy in the Christian life. Don't try to do that. I'm not even talking about sinful things. I'm blessed with teaching the young people, the teenagers, and there's a lot of gray areas. You know, people say, well, is so-and-so wrong? Is this wrong? Is this right? And in some cases, I cannot take you to a chapter and verse in the Bible and say that is absolutely a sin against God. But I can say, if you look at what we're talking about now and look far enough down that road, you're going to build such an appetite for yourself that you're never going to be able to fulfill that God in a godly way, and you're going to be a miserable person. You're going to be a miserable Christian because all your passion has been spent on earthly things. Don't spend all your time building an appetite for something that God has already said, that's not in your portion. That's not in my timing. Don't build all your appetites on that. It's a recipe for disaster. Some of the most miserable people you'll know are those people that are trying to fulfill every desire in their heart and at the same time trying to seek after God. It's craziness. You can't do it. God's portion is not designed to cure our ungodly appetites. Here's one that applies to a lot of people, and it applies to me. It applies to every person. Marriage does not cure the ungodly appetite of lust. If you have a problem, and not just in the sensual way, but if you have a problem of always wanting more, of always wanting something else, then a godly institution of marriage is not going to stop an ungodly appetite. I think this is a long time ago, and it sounds silly now, but having a child, does not cure the appetite for unconditional love. When we had Aaron, we thought, well, this kid's going to love us no matter what. And now I'm driving down the road, and we'll go about 5 minutes, and he'll start to, you know, and then I'll reach in and grab a graham cracker and give it to him. And he loves me again, and then we'll drive down the road about 5 more minutes, and then he'll start to scream again. I'll give him another graham cracker. He doesn't fulfill my desire for unconditional love. He is a human being as much as his father, as much as his mother. It's not going to meet that appetite. The only place I'm going to meet that is in heaven someday. Making a vow or a promise to God does not cure an appetite for slothfulness, laziness, or being unfaithful. You know, we have wedding ceremonies very often around here. We have an altar call. We make decisions for God. But that doesn't automatically cure or make us where we won't have that desire anymore. I remember we have a new home, and we moved in, and it had been a couple months, in a couple months, and the floors were getting kind of messy, and I thought, well, I was at Walmart one day, so I decided I'll buy this mop. So I bought a mop, and I said, well, buy this mop, and then we'll get the floor clean. So I got the mop. I got this little rack to hold the mop on the wall in the closet, so I snapped it in there. It looks real nice. But my floor did not get clean because I didn't use the mop, and I didn't inspire my wife to use the mop, so it didn't work right away. Just because I bought that mop didn't give me a clean floor. Just because I read a book on diet and exercise does not a skinny person make. You know, just because you say, well, I'll go this far, and then maybe God will take away that desire. No, it's a commitment. It's a discipline to say, you know, I have this desire, but I need to meet it in the right way. For the same reason, we have marriage vows. We have commitments. We have the Bible. We have the written word of God. And, you know, we say, well, I love you, God. I love you so much. You don't even have to remind me what I need to do, so I won't read that because me and God are on the same page on everything. No, that God said, I wrote it down because there's going to come times in your life when that appetite is going to come before my word, and you're not going to go back to my word. You're going to follow your appetite. That's why you have a wedding vow. That's why you make a decision. That's why you have a testament or a covenant or an agreement with God that you will keep. That's why our church is a Bible-believing church. You know, it's very easy to say, I'll always do the right thing. I'll treat everyone fairly, equally, with love and graciousness and kindness in my heart. Well, yeah, that's great, but we're all human beings, so we say we believe what God's word says, and let's base our church on the word of God. I'm very glad and very happy and pleased that I can say I go to a Bible-believing church, and don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted that everywhere you go is going to be based on the word of God. Thank God that this church is a Bible-believing church. Trust God enough to be content with the portion that he gives us at the time he decides to give it. And then that was number one, only 2 points. The second one, and the children of Israel need to learn, and each of us need to learn today, develop a passion for serving God, whether it satisfies every need or not. And this is where we get hung up. We say, well, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be happy with what he gives me. I'll be happy with the portion that God gives me, and then he'll meet all my needs. And in the perfect world, that would make sense. But God, even in our story, I'm sure there were people in the Israelite camp that were what we would say were innocent. You know, but at the same time, they didn't get it. You know, God was trying to teach them a lesson, and all they got from it was, I am really, really thirsty, and there's no water here. You know, God was trying to teach them about an appetite, and all they got was, we've been eating manna for an awful long time. Is there anything else we can eat? And today there are good people that if we don't pay attention to what God's trying to show us, all we'll see is that God's not providing. We'll just say, well, God must not love me as much as he loves so-and-so, because so-and-so has more than I do. But in Philippians, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I'll stop here for sake of time, but develop a passion for seeking after God that's not dependent on what God has done for you. You know, you might sit down at Thanksgiving and the person next to you has 10 things they're thankful for, and God has really blessed them in a tangible way right now. But God's timing might be later on for you. God's portion might be a small amount now and more later. Be sure that everything that you do is seeking after God with a passion for him. Whether or not you feel like he's meeting your needs, whether or not you feel like you're in the winner's side of the story, a person that's passionate for God stays in awe of God in the good times and the bad times, and they seek a relationship with God, not just to serve him, but to love him. And I'll close with this. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus was talking to the disciples, and they were talking about their place in heaven. You know, they were working for God. They wanted to be recognized. And he said, make yourself, Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. None of us can love each other as much as Jesus loved us. That's not possible. You know, none of us can give of ourselves or condescend as much as Jesus did to save us. But as Christians, we should try the hardest we can to serve one another in the way that Jesus served us. And that doesn't mean in every case, we die for one another, but it does mean that we serve as Jesus served, that we condescend to serve as Jesus did. Everything Jesus did was not in front of everybody. Everything Jesus did was not a broadcast. He was trying to show us that the service comes when we do it when nobody else knows. But he talks about the almsgiving. And the reason I think about this is I've already heard about one of the baskets that we sent out. The person said, I don't deserve this. We shouldn't have this. But God saw fit to bless them. God saw fit to use us to bless them. And I don't care if they find out, you know, who turned the name in. I don't care if they find out where the blessing came from. I just care that they know that God decided to bless them and that God decided to use a church to do that, because we decided to follow after God and have a passion for him. I'm going to read to you a song. It's in number 371. We're not going to sing it, but I like the words of it. And then we'll have an invitation. We'll just turn two pages over to number 369, Living for Jesus. But the song goes, A Passion for Thee, number 371. Set my heart, O dear Father, on thee and thee only. Give me a thirst for thy presence divine. Lord, keep my focus on loving thee wholly. Purge me from earth. Turn my heart after thine. A passion for thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul and a thirst for my God. Hear thou my prayer, Lord, thy power impart, not just to serve. And that's the best part of the song. Not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my heart. I desperately want all of us to want to serve God, but I want us to serve him because we love him. And that's what my prayer is for me this Thanksgiving and for all of us as we sit down with our family and say, God, thank you for the blessing you have given me. But at the same time, I accept the portion that you've given. I accept the timing. Lord, teach me to have a passion for you now, what a good time or a bad time, but to have a passion for you and to not just to serve you, which we all should serve him, but to love him with all our heart. So we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to turn to 369 and we'll have an invitation. That's my prayer tonight. If you're here tonight, Jesus is the sweetest thing you'll ever have, and Jesus can take a very bitter life. If you're here not tonight and you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, we can show you Jesus Christ. I can't give you of myself. I can't get you saved, but I can show you the person that can. I can show you what Jesus did for you, that he paid for your sins, and he can give you a home in heaven. And if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, I would just pray and ask God, God, I got a little extra time this week. I got a little time to think about my appetites. I got a little time to sit and ponder and to think about what you've done for me. Help me to have the right motivation. Help me to have the right portion and trust in your timing. And help me to develop a passion for you. Lord, teach me what you want me to do so I can love you and serve you more. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. I know I was all over the place. I know hopefully that tonight you took something I said and made it make sense to the listener, that we could seek after you, that we can have a passion for you. And thank you for your son. Thank you for Jesus for dying for us. Thank you that we live in a place where we have a day called Thanksgiving. Thank you that we can be thankful for everything that you decided to bless us with. Help us to be happy with what you've given us. Help us to be happy with your timing. And I pray you bless this invitation tonight. Use it as you see fit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.